Good morning to everyone. Today is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost is from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put you on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the deceits of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against spirit principalities and powers, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and to stand in all things perfect. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of justice, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In all things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the most wicked one. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As far as the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to take the account, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had not wherewith to pay it, his Lord commanded that he should be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. But that servant, falling down, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with pity, let him go and forgave him the debt. But when that servant was gone out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence. And laying hold of him, he throttled him, saying, Pay what thou owest. And his fellow servant, falling down, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he paid the debt. Now his fellow servants, seeing what was done, were very much grieved, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord called him and said to him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldst not thou then have had compassion also on thy fellow servant, even as I had compassion on thee? And his Lord, being angry, delivered him to the torturers until he paid all the debt. So also shall my heavenly Father do to you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. You're faithful to the two readings today. Give us two lessons that go together, really. The first is that of the epistle to the Ephesians, in which St. Paul tells us that we have, in other words, our struggle to be good is not just a struggle against flesh and blood, against people. It's a struggle against devils. He calls them principalities and powers. Those are two of the choirs of angels. And among every choir, some of the members fell and became devils. And so he means the bad principalities and powers, not the good ones. We're struggling against the bad angels, the devils. He calls them the rulers of the world of this darkness and spirits of wickedness. These are the enemy that we have to struggle against in order to be good. The devil is our enemy. We sometimes imagine that another human being is an enemy to us. And they can be. But it's only because, for the time being, they're teamed up with the devils. And we must not, therefore, condemn them because, as you know, sinners convert at times, and we hope that they do, too. If we have someone who's not so good now, we want them to change for the better. And so that's the devils who are unchanging enemy. They will not convert. And they will never be our friends. And it's because they, unlike human beings who can change their minds, the devils cannot, because God made them in such a way that when they make a decision, like the decision not to obey God, when they made that decision, the devils already knew all of the long-reaching consequences of their decision. There were no surprises. They knew they would be put in hell. They knew that it would be tortured. They knew that it would be separated from God. They knew that it would be trying to work evil on others. And that's what they chose. And so their choice remains. It does not change. Whereas you and I can make a decision and we can make a mistake. Later on see, well, that was not a smart choice, and we change our mind. Say, I better correct that part and get it right. So that we have a struggle against spirits. Now, the evil spirits, being proud, I will give you some advice on how to get them to leave you alone. First of all, you have to realize that it is they who are influencing you, they who are tempting. The devils tempt us. In order to get the devils to leave you alone, just two little pieces of advice. The first piece of advice, don't be in the occasion of sin unnecessarily. The devil is an opportunist, and he does not try tempting us unless he sees a reasonable probability of success in his getting us to sin. And so he waits for us to be in the occasion of sin, or in a place or with people or in such a condition that we are troubled or tempted anyway, and then he wants to push us over the edge with his suggestions. And they come in the form of ideas that pop up, a lot like the troublesome pop-ups on your Windows computer system, right? He waits for just the right moment, then he puts an idea out, and you don't even know, well, how'd that idea come here? But you know it's a little associated with the condition you're in. That's an occasion of sin. For example, internet things. Not everything on the internet's bad, but some people are often on the internet making sin, doing sinful things, looking at evil, and tempting things because they don't need to be there. That's an occasion of sin, and it's needless. The devil takes advantage of that to push people to consent to evil. And the television. It's not that you can never watch the TV. But if you're habitually in front of the TV, then it's going to present certain things you don't need to see. And you don't need to be habitually in front of the TV. It's not necessary. There's other things you could be doing. Some people say, well, it's just too easy to plop down and push a button on your remote control and let it do its thing to you. That is too easy. And so it takes a little discipline to control it and not to just sit down every day and watch it. So what do you do? Keep yourself busy with good things. You've got chores. Have you done your rosary yet? Sometimes you sit down on the TV and you haven't done your rosary yet. Why doesn't it get done? Because you did something else. There's hobbies. There's recreation. There's chores. There's your prayers. Even games. You don't have to watch the TV. You really don't. It's not mandatory. Right? So it's smart to find other things to do. And then, of course, things that'll help keep you out of trouble as well. So being with people you don't need to be with, people that are of bad habits that they will rub off on you if you stay around them too long? You don't need to be around them? Don't hang out. Find other things to keep you busy. Other friends, good friends, people that you can trust, give you a good example and inspire you to become better. They say if you want to be a good chess player, play against somebody who's better than you are. You'll pick up their good habits and their strategies. It's the same thing with virtue. Hang out with somebody more virtuous than you are. And try to pick up on their good habits. If you're going to hang out with someone, that's the way to do it. No, don't go into the occasion of sin. That's the first piece of advice, how to beat the devil. Stay away from his traps, for goodness sakes. And then the second piece of advice, because he'll still find ways to tempt you, even if you're doing your best to stay away from his traps. There'll still be other, he won't be able to tempt you as often, and he won't be able to tempt you as hard. But he'll still tempt sometimes. And when we recognize a temptation, something's not right with an idea that pops up and we start to look into it, well, that's a temptation. What we have to do is do the opposite of what that temptation suggested. We're tempted to steal. Give money to the poor or to some charity. It could be this church, we need money, or any charity. But the point is here, what you're doing is telling the devil, I don't agree with what you want. I would rather do something which is pleasing to God. And you beat him at his own game. And the devil does not like to be beaten. He runs away with his tail between his legs, like a dog that's scared. Because he's proud. And if he's beaten, his pride is hurt. And he won't molest you so much with his temptations. So that's Saint Ignatius Loyola's, his rule for temptation. When you're tempted, do the opposite of what you're tempted to do. If you're tempted to take some forbidden pleasures, do some corporal penance. Do something that hurts. Deliberately, not to maim or wound yourself permanently, but to get some pain out of it so that instead of agreeing to the false pleasures that are, they're really pleasures, they're truly pleasures, or nobody would do them, but they're false insofar as they're against God's will and they're sinful, like the pleasures of sex or the pleasures of gluttony. Instead, do a little fasting or do a little punishing of the flesh. And this way, we foil the devil's plans. We beat him at his own game. He speaks about armor. You have the armor. He speaks about the shield of, not the shield, but the loin guards. Have your loins girt with the truth. Truth is protecting the midsection there. And your chest is protected by the justice. Of course, our heart is in the chest, and it makes sense to say that the chest plate, which protects the chest from wounds, is justice, because by justice we make our hearts right about being fair with all things, with everyone we deal with. And then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel of peace? Be at peace with God. Right? For at peace with God, it's not like going into battle barefooted, but we'll have our army issue boots that we need. Right? Okay. Then you have the shield of faith. A lot of times to resist temptation, all we really need is to take the shield on our left arm and hold it where the projectile is approaching until it bounces off. He said you can extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. Flaming arrows, those temptations are at times. And how to resist them? Make an act of faith. Say, I believe the Ten Commandments are what God wants us to follow. And so, that's against one of them, and I'm not going to do it because I believe it's not good before God. And I also believe that he'll reward me for keeping those commandments when I really felt like breaking them. Because he will. That's part of our faith. God will give us merits when we resist our temptations for the love of him. And so then, finally, the helmet of salvation, which is really means hope. Our head is protected from delusions. Our mind is protected from delusions. When we truly hope that we will go to heaven, we will not be, like people who have no hope, who don't believe in the fact that if they keep the commandments and the grace of their baptism, they will go to heaven. And they don't think of heaven very often. And just reminding ourselves of getting ourselves to heaven, is another way to beat the devil. He will try to say, oh, you're going to hell anyway, so go ahead and commit this sin. Right? Say, wait a minute, if I commit this sin, I destroy my hope. At least for the time being. And then you can say, okay, but you'll go to confession later. But what do you do in the meantime? You can't hope to go to heaven before you repent. And right now, if you agree to the sin, you're not repenting. Right? And so you destroy your hope for a time. And there's no guarantee that you will repent. If the devil whispers things in your ear, it's in order to get you in trouble. Don't listen to him. And do the opposite of what he suggests. And then we move on to the lesson in the gospel. The devil, one of the things the devil tempts us to is greed. When we're little children, we start off being greedy. Every one of us is greedy when we're born. We have all the vices. And those vices have to be overcome through discipline. Our parents should teach us to share and to be generous and to think as much of everyone else as we do of ourselves. And that takes away greed. Now, in this parable that Jesus told, the king had loaned money to one of his servants, 10,000 talents, or today we might consider in today's inflation and everything as far as dollars go, it might be 100 grand, right? And he was called on the carpet because this king had decided to take an account of all his accounts receivable, right? And this man's account was brought, and he was brought before the king on the carpet, before the king's throne, and his case was presented, and it seemed he had been delinquent in his payments and wasn't paying his monthly installments. Now, the king saw that this was not good, and it isn't good. If you borrow money, you're obliged to pay it back. The fifth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. If you got someone else's money, and you won't return it as you agreed to do, that's theft. That's another case in which a person, through no fault of his own, becomes unable to pay. But if someone is already unable to pay back and borrows the money anyway, that's theft. That's unjust. If he receives a gift where he's not agreeing to pay it back, but it's a gift, well, that's another thing. He's not obliged to pay back a gift. Of course, he still has a certain debt in his heart, but it's not injustice for him because it's a gift. Now, when it's a loan, we are obliged to pay it back. And on the schedule in which it was agreed from the beginning, unless a new agreement is reached between both parties, the lender and the receiver. And so this man had breached his justice. He had borrowed the money, he had not paid it back on schedule, and he had not reached a new agreement of a repayment plan. And so basically he was asking for a new payment plan, but the king had already taken note that he was not going to be able to pay it, no matter what kind of payment plan they came up with. And so he had said that he should be sold as a slave and that he would just basically liquidate this whole debt by selling the man and his wife as slaves and his children. And whatever proceeds came from the sale, he would take and then count his losses and write it off. Now, this was also a just thing to do, because there had to be some compensation in injustice. And then the man fell down and said, "Have patience with me and I will pay it all." He was hoping against hope that he would find a way to make it up to the king. "I'll do something. I'll win the lottery. I'll find a new way to make good profits, and then the profits I'll pay him off." He was looking for an answer to really be just with the king. And the king realized that he was truly ready to be just, ready to do everything necessary, but he still realized that it was not possible for this particular man to do. It was just not in his genetic structure or something. But his willingness was there, and he was all ready to do everything possible and make things more possible if he could. And so the king saw that he was worthy, a worthy recipient of mercy. And he let him go. He took off his ropes or chains or whatever he had, let him go free, and let go of the debt. So he was no longer held responsible for what he had agreed to pay. Now it's in the power of the lender to do this thing if he wishes to do so. And if he does it, then the one who is the debtor is really free from the debt. But he owes him a debt of gratitude for the mercy, of course. And then you see, in the same man turns around, goes to his buddy who owes him $100 from the last Broncos game they bet on and didn't pay. And he throttles him. "Pay what you owe." And his buddy probably wasn't able to pay either. And he fell down and pleaded with him and said, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you everything back." And he said, "No!" He threw the man in jail. Debtor's prison. Of course, after having received such mercy himself, he did not have mercy on his fellow servant. This was a great grievance. The servants that saw and reported to the king, these are representing the angels, because they see everything we do. God sees it as well, but the angels see it, and that reminds us that they do. And the king considered the whole case over, and he reneged on his decision to forgive the debt, because this man was ungrateful. So ungrateful that he would not forgive a little debt when he'd been forgiven a huge debt. Of course, you know, you see the whole analogy teaches us of the Lord's Prayer. The apostles asked the Lord Jesus to teach them how to pray, because they saw him pray and were impressed with his prayers, the way he would pray. They wanted to be like that, and they asked him how to pray. And so he taught them the Our Father. And in that, he taught them to pray one of the petitions in the Our Father: "Forgive us our trespasses, like we forgive those who trespass against us." In other words, Lord, if we don't forgive each other, then you don't forgive us. Now that's a challenge to us, a challenge that we don't expect God to do anything for us if we don't do the right thing with our neighbor either. And in order to forgive our neighbors their debts, we first have to be willing to do it. And that's the first in the disposition that we all must have. If we do not have the disposition of forgiving anyone who's offended us, then we're not going to do it, even if it's possible to do. And we won't be forgiven by God. That is why we have to be ready to forgive our neighbors. It's part of the commandment of love: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We want our neighbors to be fair with us. If we repent of our wrongdoing towards them, we would hope they would forgive us. And we ought to also hold our neighbors who offend us the same way and say, well, if they repent of this, I forgive them and I'm ready to forgive them even now. And as soon as it becomes possible, I extend my forgiveness. I'm ready to do it right now. Now this is the right attitude. We cannot say, I forgive you, to a person who has not repented. But we can say within our hearts, I'm ready to forgive. The very minute I know of their repentance, they'll have my forgiveness. And I want to give it to them right now, but it's just not possible until their dispositions have changed. Now that's the right kind of charity, and that's what we must do towards our neighbors. We must not hold grudges or hate our neighbors, not wish evil on them, but rather wish the good that God wants for them. And so this lesson reminds us that it's devils who tempt us to greed, borrowing too much money, not paying our bills when they should be paid. That's greed. Not giving enough to the church. That's greed. The devil tempts us to those things. He says, oh, that's all right. They'll get by. You're giving a little bit. That's just, you have to be generous with God. He's been generous with you. And he tempts us to hate each other, to think evil of our neighbor, to point the finger and see the evil in our neighbor. And also the devil would like us very much to forget that we've ever done anything wrong so that we'll think we're better than everyone else. And he's pretty successful at it. In order to foil the devil's plans again, we do the opposite of what he says. When we see we're tempted to be selfish and stingy and greedy, to steal or to be miserly, we should do something quite contrary. And we show the devil who's boss. And he'll go off with his tail tucked between his legs. Because you'll beat him. The only way to beat the devil is to do the opposite of what he wants. In other words, the good that God wants instead of the evil that the devil wants. And when he suggests that we hold a grudge against our neighbor, we should rather ask a blessing on them. Take, for example, just the typical daily road rage. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic, or you know, you're facing all kinds of nasty stuff, and you wish this person would drive that way or whatever. You want them to make a left turn and get out of your life, right? What's the right answer? Ask a blessing on the other drivers. Good God, a big blessing on them. May they learn to drive better if they're not already as good as they can be. May they get home safe. May they not run over by anybody, and especially not me. May they have good things in their life and get themselves to heaven one day. And I excuse them if they're not totally instructed as they ought to be, as long as you will give them their instruction soon, as soon as you can. And while you're at it, Lord, do all those things for me too. And then we have charity towards our neighbor. We're ready to forgive them. And we humble ourselves, realizing that we're not as great as sometimes the devil would like us to think we are. And Jesus wins. The entire history of the world is nothing but a drama, a real drama, of a harvest of souls for heaven, in which is involved a great battle between Christ and Satan. Christ wants everyone to be good and save their souls with his grace and his true faith and all, the Catholic religion. And the devil wants them to do anything but that, so they'll go to hell. And you're a part of that battle every day. You're in it. And this helmet and the Jesus Army issue equipment, you have to use it. Use it, you're going to be a successful soldier. It's not hard to beat the devil. It's not hard. But you have to take a few steps. You have to do a couple things. You do those things, and you're successful. And Jesus Christ will be honored by your military success against the temptations of Satan. And you'll be fulfilling your baptismal vows in which you swore off Satan and said, I do reject him. And you swore off his works, the things which he sets up to corrupt the world, like, for example, bad influence on the internet and TV, and hanging out with his servants, the bad company. Inviting devils. Some people go so far as to invite devils to do things with them. That's very evil. He swore off the Satan and his works and his display, in other words, his temptations. And when you are doing these things, you take the shield of faith, you turn away the darts, the flaming arrows of temptation, and you struggle to do whatever God wanted instead of what the devil suggested to you, you're a successful soldier and you honor your general, Jesus Christ. He's the general of this army. And you'll bring him great honor before all the creatures. And for that, he wants to give you eternal happiness. So it's a world, it's a temporary place, and it's a battle. And it's a harvest of souls for heaven. You want to be one of them. If you didn't realize it, now I'm telling you, right? And so fight on the right side and do the fight. Fight the good fight. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.